Okay, Joshua 23. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you.
Thanks, Steph, very much. Please do keep that passage open. And if you are new to us this evening, we're working our way through the book of Joshua, and we get to Joshua 23 this evening. But I want to begin tonight by asking you how you cope with change. What do you like when you have to go through a change of some sort? It might be a change of job or a change of home, new city. It might be a major life event, a bereavement, a marriage, having a baby, leaving home, going to college. All these events and more, well, they're life-changing, aren't they? How do you cope with change? And when change happens, what are the anchor points that help you to navigate those changes, to stand firm and even grow through them? Well, this evening we come to the last major section of the book of Joshua, and we are going to discover that major change is about to impact the people of God. So we discover in verse 1 of chapter 23 that Joshua, who is the leader that God raised up after Moses to lead the people into the promised land, he is now very old. It's probably an understatement. He really is very old. And by the end of chapter 24, Joshua will have died, and a new era will be on the people of God. And Joshua is very aware of that. So in these final two chapters, he gathers together the leaders of the people, that's chapter 23, and then all the people, chapter 24, which we'll look at next week, to give them some final wisdom in the face of these major changes that they're about to undergo. And this is not just some sort of pep talk, like the coach before a big game or the teacher before the exams begin the day after. No, Joshua is the pastor of God's people, and he is showing them how to remain faithful to the Lord and walk in his ways. He is equipping them to deal with major change. Now, here in chapter 23, he gathers the leaders of Israel as those with responsibility. You can see that in verse 2. So he summons the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials. So these are the people who will lead God's people and consolidate the people in the face of the victories God has given them. And the headline is in verse 14. Now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Remarkable thing to say, isn't it? The key thing the leaders need to remember as Joshua is about to die is God keeps his promises. He is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And therefore, remembering that and staying faithful to him will enable them to thrive in all the seasons of life and circumstances that will happen. And God and his faithfulness is therefore an anchor point for the changes that the people have to navigate. Now, that is exactly the same for us as well. That's the big lesson we're going to learn this evening, because if we're a believer, we are heading home to heaven, God's new world prepared for us in Jesus. And as we face changes in this shifting and broken world, the same faithful, promise-keeping God is alive and well. And the challenge, therefore, is to trust him in the face of all those changes. So let's look at this chapter together. We're going to see four lessons for us as we seek to be faithful to the promise-making God. First, remember God's acts. Remember God's acts. That is, remember what God has done in the past and be thankful, because God's past faithfulness points us to his future faithfulness. So verse 1, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their leaders, their elders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. So notice what Joshua reminds them of right at the start of this speech, that God is the one who has acted. He has brought them out through an amazing rescue in Egypt and the conquest of the land. It was the Lord your God who fought for you, he says. Or verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. In other words, do not forget what God has done for you. And notice all these things are the result of the sure promises of God. End of verse 10, just as he promised. Verse 14, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So what is Joshua doing here? He is saying to the people of Israel, look back and see what God has done for you. Remember how he brought you out of Egypt. He provided for you in the desert. He gave us victory over our enemies. Remember Jericho and Ai. All those enemies melted away before us. And God did that because he's faithful to his promises. Implication, and he will do that in the future as well. See, one of the most important things we must do as God's people is look back. Look back and see what God has done for us. See that God is utterly faithful to his promises. It's a really important biblical principle. Last summer, we looked at Joshua 5, and that whole chapter is a chapter about remembering the past and the importance of doing that. And the reason is, again, look back at the past to see how God's consistent character will be faithful in the future. Now, for us New Testament believers, we can see even more clearly what God has done and how he's been faithful, because we've got the whole Bible to look at. We can see even in much, much brighter colours the glory of God's rescue through the cross of Jesus and his defeat of our enemies, because God in Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to rescue us and bring us home to the promised land. And how quickly we forget that, God's goodness to us. I don't think it's that we actually just let the cross slip from our minds. It's rather, it's not at the forefront of our thinking. We're not consciously working through the implications of the cross and God's rescue. We're not actively thanking God for his rescue. Now, what happens when we forget that way? Well, the danger is, as we'll see later in the chapter, we become complacent. And if we forget what God has done, we end up relying on our own strength. We think we can get by on our own two feet. We are okay, thank you, Lord, very much. We creep into self-promotion and fail to depend on the Lord. Looking back at what God has done is vital, vital for our spiritual health. Let's just think for a moment how we might actually do that in practice. How can we as a church family be thankful and remember the God who acts? Well, it may be that actually consciously we deliberately make time every day to say thank you to God for his amazing rescue and his other acts each day. One very helpful thing I've done over the years, and I ought to get back to do this, is keep a diary of answered prayers. You might want to do that in your small group as well. It's so helpful as we write down what we pray for, and then a little bit later on we see, oh, God has answered that prayer, and he's so faithful, and he's so good. I don't know about you, but I find it so easy to go through a massive crisis and pray regularly for whatever is going on, and then the crisis passed, and I move on to the next thing, or probably the next crisis, and then pray again, but I forget to thank the Lord. No, pause. Praise him. We've got a habit in our staff meetings on Monday morning. Having prayed for Sunday the previous week, we now take time just to thank God on Monday morning for every answered prayer that God has given us on the Sunday. Thankfulness for what God has done is a wonderful antidote to many spiritual problems we face. And Joshua says, first of all, to all these gathered leaders, remember what God has done for you. Remember his rescue, his faithfulness. Remember God's acts, both great and small. So there's the first thing, remember God's acts as we navigate change. But then the second thing, obey God's word. And we can see that in verse 6. Joshua says, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. You may remember, or you can look this up later, but right at the start of the book of Joshua, God had said this to Joshua, this is chapter 1, verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That was many, many years before, chapter 1, verse 7. Now, here we are. Joshua's very old. The land has been conquered. He's now passing on that same wisdom to his team of leaders. Make sure you stick to God's word. Now, of course, in those days, Joshua just had the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And yet in them, says God, is the way to be successful. This is the way you stay on track. That is success, as the Bible describes it. Make sure, chapter 23, verse 6, you obey everything that is written in the law of God. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Stay on track. Don't miss bits out. Don't add bits in. Stay on track. Stick with the word. In other words, if these leaders are to be faithful and successful, they have to be men and women of the word of God. That's their benchmark. It's their plumb line. Because imagine if they don't bother to read God's word or stick to what he said. They will be completely clueless in the land as to how to conduct themselves. Some of us might be able to remember there was a time in human history before Google Maps. Apparently, you might be able to remember this, but if we went to a new city or area, get this, you actually had to buy a map, which is a wonderful thing because I love maps. And if you went abroad, you had to buy a French map or whatever country you were in to navigate yourself around. And half the fun was to read a map that was light on detail in a foreign language to navigate yourself from A to B. It was what holidays were made of in those golden, olden days. But imagine if I said to my wife when we were on holiday in France or Greece or something like that, actually, let's go off-piste. Let's just follow our noses and see if we can make it to our next direction without any maps or directions. I can tell you it would have made for a very long journey and a fairly poor marriage as well, because it's a disaster when you ignore the map and the instructions. So I want to ask us, as God's people here at All Saints, how are we doing in sticking to God's word, to making sure we are listening to it day by day? It's really interesting that this same lesson has cropped up before in Joshua, and it keeps coming in 1 John in the mornings as well. I just wonder if the Lord is saying something to us about this. He wants us to hear this. Now, I realize that there's often a bit of guilt surrounding this point, and I suspect every one of us will feel, actually, I struggle in this area from time to time of reading and studying God's word. But it's vital, no matter how busy we are, how stretched we are, to find time to read that word for ourselves. But can I challenge us afresh in this area and help one another to be accountable? Maybe you pray with a friend in a triplet or a doublet or a quartet, maybe in your growth group. Why not ask ourselves, how are we doing in this over the next few weeks? Not to score points, but just to encourage one another in the word. If you need help about how to go about it, then do come and ask. There's some excellent resources on the bookstall. In fact, in 2 weeks' time, 10 of those are going to be coming to All Saints and selling us at very cheap prices, lots of excellent resources. And then you actually need to read it and not just buy the resource. Don't let it stay on the shelf. If you're a leader of God's people in All Saints, maybe in a growth group or the children's work, this is directed to you particularly, because if we as leaders are not reading God's word and praying it in, we very, very quickly use up our spiritual capital and we start running on empty, and that's really dangerous. It's very interesting, Joshua is saying this to the leaders, first of all, because he knows that leaders of God's people need challenging on this. I was always struck by something my old boss in my previous church used to say to the leaders. He said that if you weren't seeking to read God's word and pray day by day, he expected your letter of resignation on his desk. Now, he was the sort of vicar he liked to shock, and he did. But actually, it's a good point. If we're leaders, which remember is Joshua's main audience in chapter 23, we first and foremost need to read from God's word and stick at it. It's very hard to lead others, isn't it, when we ourselves don't know where we're going. If we're not listening to the word, we can't teach others. So let's be men and women who first of all feed from God's word before we give it to others. I'm very conscious of that myself, that if I'm preaching regularly, which I do in God's kindness, I have to make sure I feed myself with the word. Otherwise, I will run out of juice very, very quickly. Let's resolve to obey God's word. So having seen the need to obey God's word, the next mark flows from that, and that is thirdly, cling to God in love. Now, the problem with the first two challenges that Joshua gives, remember God's acts, obey God's word, it could sound quite cold and clinical. Just remember, look back, read the Bible, obey it, and you'll be fine. Of course, that is true, but it's interesting that Joshua includes this point as well. Just notice what he says in verse 8. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. Or verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. So can you see what Joshua is saying? He's saying, cling to the Lord. Love him at the very deepest possible level. So the engine of faithfulness then, as leaders, is their own relationship with God. These leaders need to go on loving him with all their hearts, holding fast to him. Just think for a moment what that might mean. What does it mean to hold fast to God or cling to him? We cling on. It might mean something like cling on for dear life, never let go. When our children were younger, if one of them had a nightmare, what used to happen is that they would sort of rush into our room and sort of hurl themselves at the duvet and hold on for dear life and grab hold of us and not let us go. Their fear of the monster drove them to cling to us. And it was a right job, I tell you, to pry the child off and get them back to bed. And so there's no monsters, only three under the wardrobe. Oops, sorry about that. No, if you're fearful, they cling on for dear life, don't they? Because they think that the parent has the power to protect them. So to hold fast to God, cling to him, means that we hold on to him in love in all circumstances, knowing he's the one who has the power to watch over us, to protect and guide. And Joshua says both hold fast and notice love. He commands the leaders to love the Lord, verse 11. Now, we'll see in a moment that the command to love God is set in the context of not loving other gods. But it's interesting here that love is commanded. Seems a bit forced, doesn't it? How can you command someone to love someone? Well, remember, Joshua is only reinforcing what God said in the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses summed up the commandments in this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love the Lord. It's a command. How does that work? Those words, hold fast, occur earlier on in the Bible. Genesis 2, verse 24, they're used of the marriage relationship. So a man is united and holds fast, same word, to his wife. So it's right at the heart of the closest human relationship, marriage. And the Bible uses marriage to explain the bond between God and his people. So in marriage, a loving husband makes a conscious decision to keep his wife at the forefront of his mind, to actively pursue what is good for her, put his own interests second. If you love someone, you long to be with them, to know them, to tell others about them, and not to grieve them. So like a marriage relationship, Joshua is urging his leaders to hold fast to the Lord, have a real emotional, experiential relationship with God, a relationship that is marked by clinging on to him for dear life in many ways, in all the ups and downs, a relationship marked by deep love for him, like in marriage. So we can say with David in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. It's really interesting, isn't it, that the Bible says, read the word, obey it, and also love the word. And those two things go together. You can't actually love the Lord without reading his word and delighting in it. And actually reading his word and meditating on it grows your love for the Lord. And again, it's interesting that leaders are in his target, because a leader's personal relationship with God is the engine of godly relationships. So leaders can't function if their hearts aren't warm towards the Lord. And that is true for all of us as well. To love the Lord is more than mechanical digestion of the Bible or producing a good Bible study or activity. Joshua is saying to us, how's your heart? What's going on under the bonnet of your life? Is there a genuine love for the Lord there? Is it growing? Or is it just about duty? Duty's good, nothing wrong with that, but it needs to be powered by delight in and love for the Lord. Otherwise, it will very quickly grow resentful. So Joshua says, hold fast to the Lord your God. Cling to him. Love him. Cling to God in love. So remember God's acts. Obey God's words. Cling to God in love. Lastly, heed God's warnings. Because it's very striking that this final speech of Joshua to his leaders actually contains some pretty serious warnings. It's interesting, isn't it, that Joshua does that. If I was giving my dying speech to my nearest and dearest, I doubt very much I'd end with such strong warnings. I'd probably say, I love you all, keep my memory alive, publish my sermons, the end, or something like that, I don't know. But Joshua ends with a warning. He warns them what will happen if they compromise and if they're complacent. First, compromise. We can see that in verse 7. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Or again, verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Now, we haven't got time to look at all the details, and it's important to see that God is not saying these things for racial reasons, but for theological reasons. He is warning the people of God not to get entangled with other nations. Why? Because those nations will lead them astray. You'll end up worshipping their gods, which are no gods at all, he's saying. That's why he warns about intermarrying the nations around them. It's not because marrying a Canaanite girl was particularly immoral. Rather, the danger was she would lead the person, the Israelite man or woman, astray. Of course, if she becomes a follower of Yahweh, the true and living God, that's absolutely fine. Remember Ruth in the Old Testament or Rahab in Joshua 2. But don't compromise, he's saying. Don't take your eye off the ball. But sadly, that was Israel's downfall. They did intermarry. They did compromise. They did follow other gods. And it's a really sobering warning for us to beware of compromise. I don't think it's always easy to know where to draw the line as Christians, is it? But I suspect our default is always to want to draw the line more towards compromise than faithfulness to God, because it's easier, basically. Perhaps in our distinctiveness as Christians at work, it's much easier to stay quiet, isn't it, than to speak up. Maybe our lifestyle with non-Christian friends, we don't want to let the side down if we head out on an evening. Maybe our attitude to our finance or lifestyle or security. Maybe our willingness to stand up on a really important moral issue when God's word is clear. Maybe the danger of being involved in a relationship, which is not appropriate. We need to work it out and work out if we're in danger of compromise, because it's fatally easy to do that. And Christian history is scattered with those who started out so keen, but whose witness and service were blunted by compromise or even ruined. But not just compromise, also complacency. And both those things are dangers for us. So compromise is an active unwillingness to be distinctive, an active unwillingness to be distinctive. Complacency is a passive failure to take action. And both things are dangerous. So have a look at verse 14. He says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. So striking, isn't it? So he mentions all the good things the Lord has done, verses 14 and 15, and then he gives the warnings of verse 16 because he knows how easy it is to go from one to the other and to forget what God has done and to forget to seek to please him and battle with sin. And complacency is such a killer in the Christian life. It's the attitude which says, do you know what? I've mastered this sin. I don't think I really need to battle with this one anymore. I don't really need to stay accountable. Or for the Christian leader, whatever leadership we're involved in, because this chapter is written to us first, we might say, well, I've done this for a few years now. I know what I'm about. I don't really need to prep or pray as well as I used to. I've read this passage before. I know what it says. I've heard it all before. I know where the preacher's going, etc., etc., etc. And that's a dangerous, dangerous sign. And Joshua warns us in love, both of compromise and of complacency, because we cannot live for long on spiritual capital, and we have to stay in God's ways as we head to the promised land. So that's Joshua's warning to the leaders. And they're serious warnings, aren't they? But they're also encouragements to us as we navigate change ourselves on the way home. But there's one big thing the believer has. Because for us living this side of the cross and resurrection, we have a major advantage. And that is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus living in us. Because God himself has come into the heart of the believer and enables us to press on. So if we're to apply these lessons from Joshua 23, first of all, we've got to admit we need help. And then we say to the Lord, by your Spirit, help me to press on. Keep me. So let's press on in the Spirit of Jesus, trusting the faithful God. Should we pray? Father, we thank you for this part of your word, which contains much to encourage us, but also much to challenge us. And we pray for each and every one of us, Lord, who professes faith in you, to be men and women who immerse ourselves in your word, who seek to obey it, who are aware of the dangers of compromise and complacency, but who press on in the power of the Spirit, delighting in you and loving in you and clinging to you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.